Close to Ephesians chapter 6. This may be the final sermon on the text of Ephesians 6, but in the next couple of weeks, I'll see how long it's going to take me to kind of recap it. I'll take probably a few weeks to... We don't want to just zing out of Ephesians and forget what... We've been in it for 30 sermons, so you can figure out how many weeks that's been, and we don't want to forget where we've come from, so we'll just kind of try to sum it all up. And we're going to read chapter 6, verses 18 to the end. I'm going to spend most of the time preaching on verses 18 through 20, but I'm probably not going to have a separate sermon on the very postscript, concluding remarks of the Apostle Paul. So I'll just read it today, maybe make a comment or two as we read it. All right, now you've been sitting for a little bit, so forgive me, I know you're comfortable. Let's stand together and honor the Lord by hearing His Word. This is God speaking to us. Beginning in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know about our circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, who was one of Paul's beloved brothers, faithful minister, one of his traveling companions, who would take these letters oftentimes to churches. My faithful, beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will make everything known to you. And I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us. Because he's in prison and they can't text throughout the day. They don't know how he's doing. So he's going to bring them news that will be an encouragement to them, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be then to the brethren. This is his signing off. He wants peace to the brethren. Love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love that is incorruptible. All right, you may be seated. What if someone you knew had free and unlimited access to some resource, let's say money, you know, the rich uncle we kid about who died and put a bazillion dollars into an account for you at the bank, and I mean, you have access to it every day. And yet that person is trying to do it all on their own. They're too proud to tap into that. You know, they really don't want to use it. They want to be a self-made person. They don't want to take any charity and all that kind of stuff. They're stubborn. What would you call that person? Be nice. A nice word would probably be a fool, right? Like, it's yours. It was given to you. It's to use. Well, we have a resource from God that we have unlimited access to. And it is an unlimited resource, and yet we underutilize it almost, not all the time, but when we're not utilizing it, we're wasting our time. And of course, that resource is prayer. Now, we're going to study these verses 18 through 20, and we're going to come across two participles. Now, last week we saw five commandments, imperatives in the passage. Remember? Be being strong in the Lord. Take up the full armor of God. Take up the shield of faith. Put on the armor. It's all these commandments. Here, we don't have any commandments, but we're looking for commandments because we're disciples of Jesus, and we know that he said that we are supposed to learn how to do everything that he commands us to do. So what are we going to glean out of this passage? Well, what we're going to see are two participles, and participles function in a way, they kind of tell you the manner in which you are doing the verb, the imperative, the it's just kind of the way you're supposed to be living all the time as you obey the commandments. And therefore, they function kind of like commandments, because if they're telling you that this is what you should be doing, and you look in the mirror and say, you know what, I'm really not doing that, then it becomes kind of a commandment to do it, right? So we're going to look at these two participles, and they're going to function like, I made some oatmeal this morning, don't judge me, but I do buy those packets of oatmeal because they're really fast. You're shaking your head. No, you should read the ingredients on the ones that I buy. They're healthy, and I rip them open, and I pour them in, and I put the water on them in a hurry, and I toss it in, so it needs water. If I just put those dry ingredients, healthy ingredients, into the microwave, it's not going to do anything for them. I'm not going to be able to eat it. So I put water on, just the right amount of water. Then I pull it out, still not ready to eat. And then I add a little milk. So milk and water are necessary for it to function, for me to even do it. Okay? Similarly, these two participles are necessary to function as Christians. And the first one we're going to come to in verse 18, we read, with all prayer and petition. By the way, the word all shows up four times in verse 18. If you like to mark up your Bible, I took a yellow marker and I just went over all each time. And it just forms, in my version, just this beautiful little line of all, 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 all. So it begins with all prayer and petition. Now, what he's saying there is all different kinds of prayer. So there are lots of different kinds of prayer, just like there's lots of different kinds of communication that people experience. We experience small talk, which is necessary at times. We experience search talk. That's like, you know, what color should we paint the walls? And, you know, should we sell our house? Should we buy a new car? There's this different kind of communication. Then there is control talk, which you say, hey, to your child, you know, do this. You need to do this. I'm using control talk right now. It's just a kind of directive communication. You're not saying much for the next long period of time. And Kim said I got to quit kidding you about that because you're going to get really paranoid about my long sermons. But this is control talk, and that's necessary at times. And then there's what is called straight talk, and that is when you're eye to eye looking at that person, you're getting to know them better, mutual self-disclosure, you're deepening your relationship and your love for each other. There's all different kinds of communication. Well, the same thing is true with prayer. There's various kinds of prayer. He mentions here praying and petitions. So this is the first participle, praying. He says, with all prayer and petition. Petition is asking God for stuff. We use the acronym ACTS sometimes to guide our prayers. ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration. We've been doing that. Hallelujah. When we were singing, holy, holy, we were praising God. Adoration is an important kind of prayer. I hope you don't just sing it. I hope you spend the first moments of your day and the last moments of your evening praising God. Thank you, God. Praise you, Lord. You deserve glory for this beautiful day. So there's adoration. Then there's confession is another kind of communication with God. It's admitting your sins to him, asking him to forgive you. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Thank you, God, the giver of every good gift. Supplication is the same as this petition. It's asking God for help, asking God for stuff. So Paul says, first with praying, with all prayer and petition. Then he says, pray at all times. This is a really nice little phrase. Pray at all times, or literally, pray in every kairos that we studied a few weeks ago. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 18, where he tells us to, or verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. Buying up each kairos moment. Remember, there's two kinds of time. One is chronos, chronological, seconds, minutes, hours, days, on and on. And then there's kairos time, which is what he's talking about here. Pray at all times. Pray in every kairos moment. Now, that means an opportune moment that God has created. Your whole life is a kairos moment. It's an opportunity. Your whole life is broken up into small, it's like a big jigsaw puzzle that's broken up into a whole bunch of little jigsaw puzzles. And each moment of our life is a kairos opportunity. And what Paul's saying here is praying in every one of those kairos opportunities. Right now, you're in one. I need to listen to God's word. I'm in one. I need to preach God's word. And when you leave here, it'll be one kairos moment after another. And in all of those opportunities that we have at every moment of our life on earth, Paul says we should be praying. Pray at all times and every opportune moment. So he's talking about the, if I were to add a couple P's to your outline, pervasiveness of prayer, the persistence of prayer. Listen to what Jesus said in his parable on prayer in Luke chapter 18. Jesus was telling them a parable to show them that at all times, at every moment, they ought to pray and not lose heart. So Paul is just teaching what Jesus taught. There was in a certain city a judge who didn't fear God, didn't respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her legal protection, lest she continually coming, she wear me out, or literally she give me a black eye. And then Jesus said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, if that's true, shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, praying at all times, at every moment? And will he delay over them? That's a rhetorical question. No, he won't. He will answer us. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It takes faith to pray. Prayer is hard work. To pray at all times, does anybody do it? No, we don't do it because it's hard. It is exertion. It is a continual struggle to resist fatigue, distraction, discouragement, a sense of self-sufficiency, pride, doubt, unbelief. You know, I don't really believe God can fix this one. And so I'm gonna go to the doctor, and the doctor's going to fix this one. And we do it as if it's without God. And so there's boredom. All of these things fight against this commandment or this participle that we should be praying at all times. Notice one more little line in verse 18. With all prayer and petition. Pray at every kind of prayer, at every kairos moment that God gives us. Do it in the Spirit. Every true prayer, every real prayer is a prayer in the Spirit. And when we pray, we are not alone. If you have received Christ, he lives inside of you in the person of his Holy Spirit. So we're not alone. Jesus gave us the helper, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside us, puts his arm around us. And as Romans 8:26 tells us, we sometimes don't know how to pray. And so the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And he intercedes for us with groans that are too deep for words. And so when you pray, and you're trying to pray all the time, you're trying to pray a lot more, sometimes you don't know what to say. You don't know how to pray. That's okay. Just pray. Just talk to God. Tell him, I don't even know what to ask, or I don't even know what the question is, Lord. But cry out and believe that the Holy Spirit, have the faith to believe that the Holy Spirit is going to intercede on your behalf and fill out all of those prayers and fill in the blanks so that you're praying according to the Spirit. So praying in the Spirit, I think, most simply put, is praying in communion with the Holy Spirit. Praying with conscious, it's like having Jesus in the dining room. Continuous, conscious communion with Christ. And that's what praying in the Spirit is like, is just fellowshipping with the Spirit in the realm of the Spirit and in the person of the Spirit, talking to God about everything. So that's prayer. The second participle we have as we continue on in verse 18. And with this in view, be on the alert. Let's call this preparedness. Because the word means sleepless. I'm looking at most of you. Most of you are not asleep, but I'm not sure all of you are awake. You can be awake, but not prepared. You can be awake and not on the alert. Every time Jesus taught about his second coming, he said, be watching, be on the alert, be prepared. And so that's the second thing here that's supposed to kind of permeate our lives, is a state of preparedness. Jesus talked about this a lot. Peter talks about it. Keep sober. Be prepared. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Therefore, be watching. So those are just the two sides of the coin of these participles that should characterize our life. So how are you doing? How much do you pray? I ask my confirmation kids this every time I start a new class. About how much of your day would you say you spend praying? And most of them are pretty honest, and it's not very much. Look at your life. How much time do you spend praying? Can we increase that? And when you, like I told the kids, like I prayed earlier, when you start complaining about the difficult circumstance that God has in your life, stop and pray. And thank God for that circumstance, because in that circumstance, I guarantee you're going to pray more if he doesn't change it than if he changes it. Just keep that in mind, because we're all going to suffer. We're all going to have continuous pressure situations that we find ourselves in. And oh, he just teaches us to pray during those times. So praise God for that. So now, if you were planning a meeting with a lawyer, let's just say, lawyers charge like by the second, I think, don't they? And you want to make, if you got an hour set aside, let's just say, and they charge X amount, you're going to go in there, you better go in pretty prepared. You better have your list of questions. You've got itches that need to be scratched. You want that to take place during that time to make it productive. Well, the same thing can be true in prayer. Paul's sitting in prison. He's chained, as we're going to see in a little bit. There's one chain he refers to. He has a chain that he is wearing between himself and a Roman soldier. Now, Paul, read Acts chapter 28. Paul is not in a dungeon someplace being beaten every day and tortured. He's not. He's in a house, a rented quarters, but he's in prison in the sense of there's a Roman soldier in there with him that he's chained to continuously. And so the Apostle Paul is watching this soldier. That's where he got, I think, his ideas about the armor we studied last week. He's watching a soldier. He's looking for every opportunity, as we're going to see, to share the gospel. But he's also thinking deeply for a long period of time about what he's going to write to these Ephesians as he wraps up this letter. And he's going to tell them what to pray for. So let's call this Paul's purposeful prayer. You know, he doesn't want to waste ink. He doesn't want to waste time. What does he want these Ephesian Christians to be praying for? Well, let's look at the end of verse 18. So be on the alert, be prepared with all perseverance and petition. That's praying for, first of all the saints. Pray for all the saints. Or letter A, pray for God's people. We need to hear this. We need to be praying for God's people. Who do you pray for? When you pray, who do you pray for? Now, it is right for you to start praying for the person who is closest to you on earth. If you're married, wife, pray for your husband. Husband, pray for your wife. Who else can pray for your spouse in the way that you can? Pray for your children. Kids, pray for mom and dad. Who else can pray for one another the way you can? After that, branch out a little bit. Branch out to other immediate family members and pray for them. And then get into the church. The saints need prayer. You need prayer. I pray for you every day. I need prayer. When I hear from you, and I'll get to this a little more in a moment, but when I hear Kim come home and say, you know, we prayed before Sunday school, and every one of them prayed for you. Prayed that you would preach. Pray that you would, you'd have the strength to do your job. And that, I cannot tell you how meaningful that is to me. And you know how meaningful it is to you when you hear that people have been genuinely praying for you. You need that. And so Paul is saying, pray for the saints. Grab one of, ask Kathy to make a copy of our list of membership. Take that home, or not membership, but attendees. Bring it home and pray for those people. We need to be lifting one another up in prayer. When you consider the reality of the war that we are in that we talked about last week, the reality of the chaos that everybody is living in the midst of, the pressures that they are facing every day, and then the nature of that warfare, as you know, is spiritual. It's in the spiritual realms. How are we going to fight that without prayer? And when we think of Satan's goals to destroy your marriage, to destroy your family, to lead your kids astray, to break up the church by some foolish fight that we get into that causes some split in the church. This is a spiritual battle going on, and we have to be praying against Satan and his schemes. So start close to home and then just expand out. But make sure you take time to pray for the saints. Now, Paul's not shy of praying, of asking for prayer for himself. And I'm not, I shouldn't be either. Pray for me, please. Look at the next verse 19. And pray on my behalf. Paul knows how dependent he is upon the prayers of the saints. But he does not pray for selfish stuff. Okay, now I said he's not being tortured right now, but still he's not in Caesar's palace in the way we would understand that phrase. He is chained to a Roman soldier. He's not doing what he would, in a sense, like to be doing if he was in the flesh. He's separated from his family. He's separated from his church family by and large. And therefore, he's not praying for release from prison. He's not praying that he gets his freedom back. He's not praying that the pressure would be released. He's not praying for his physical comfort. What is he praying for? Verse 19. This is such a good little phrase. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me. I'm going to call this letter B, proclamation. Literally, that a word would be given to me. If it's given to him, where is it coming from? From God. And pray for me that a word, this means so much to me, I can relate to this so much. And you should be able to too. But as a preacher, so many times, Saturday night, I'm kind of whipped. Satan is on the prowl. You don't have a message for tomorrow. What? You think they're going to be interested in that? You think you're going to be able to get anything out of that? You didn't do enough preparation this week. You didn't do enough of this or that. He's just all over me. And you know what I pray? Lord, give me a word. And I want you to pray that for me when you think of me on Saturday night. Because that's good for me. It's good for you. That I have a word from God when I get into the pulpit. So I pray, Lord, give me a word. But it's not just for preaching and teaching. Paul understood John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. John understood what we studied last week, that Paul understood what John wrote, that Paul is a branch and Jesus is the vine. And if Paul is not connected to the vine, he is not going to be able to say the right words. Apart from Jesus, Paul knew he could do nothing. He's going to get an opportunity soon to utter a word. He needs the right word the next time the soldier asks a question. But particularly when he stands before Nero Caesar. Pray for me that I have a word. And then he says, in the opening of my mouth. You see that in the middle of verse 19? Now that's an interesting little phrase as well. But let me read to you something from Matthew, first of all, something Jesus said, so that each one of us can be praying for a word from the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, and he's talking about when he returns, and Jesus says, but when they deliver you up, and he promised Paul, when he first met Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, you will be delivered up. You're going to suffer much for my name's sake. So Paul's maybe thinking of these words of Jesus. When Jesus said, when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to speak. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And that's what Paul's praying for. He's sitting in prison. Give me a word so that I can speak what you are speaking through me. Give me a word, and then look at the next phrase in verse 19. That an utterance might be given to me, that a word might be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Now, Paul is not really saying, you know, everything went fine till I opened my mouth. He's not really saying that. He's saying, I'm going to open my mouth. I was put here to open my mouth. And that little phrase, open my mouth, has a little more formality to it. Think of what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. When he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, that's the authoritative position of a teacher in that day, sit down. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, and then we have the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. So Paul's saying, when I stand before Nero Caesar, pray for me, give me that God gives me a word, and that opening my mouth, he's talking about kind of a solemn, intentional message that he's going to have to give. And he won't have much time. Caesar's not going to tolerate a lot. And he's either going to do what? One of these two. Paul wants to make sure he redeems that kairos moment, has an utterance, and gives this. Now, so prayer is necessary for this to happen. But prayer is necessary for each one of you as well. I believe we can extend Jesus' words to our own lives. Look at what Paul wrote back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do you remember? Paul said, let no rotten or useless word come out of your mouth. None. But only such a word as is good for edification, to build the other person up according to the need of the moment, so that it might give grace to the person that hears. Where does grace come from? God. So where does the word come from that's going to be used by God to give you grace? God, give me an utterance so that in the opening of my mouth, I might be productive. He's praying for productivity. That's letter C on your outline. Right in the middle of verse 19, it says, to make known. To make known. Can Paul make the truth of God known to them? He can say it, but can he do that work of opening their eyes so that they actually know it? No. God has to do that, so what do we have to do? Pray. And then when he gives us the word, say the word. And then pray that their heart would be opened to know it. Prayer is essential to all of this stuff. Paul was so dependent upon the prayers of the saints. In Philippians, Paul said, it doesn't matter if these people that are trying to, and he's in prison. He writes to the Philippians, it doesn't matter that these people are against me, these Jewish Christians who are trying to undermine my ministry, trying to make it harder on me. He said, it doesn't matter. As long as the gospel is proclaimed, whether in pretense or in truth, it doesn't matter. In this I will rejoice. Yes, you heard me. I will rejoice. Because I know that this will turn out for my salvation, not that I'm going to get released, even if I get my head cut off. This is going to turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Through your prayers, so I call that the prayers of the saints, going up, and then the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ coming down. Giving me a word, giving me, when I open my mouth, a message that's going to make known to them what we're going to talk about next. And that is in verse 19. What does Paul want to make known to them? To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? He talked about it earlier in Ephesians. It's one of the big takeaways from Ephesians. What is the mystery that is now revealed? I'm just kind of moving on for the sake of time, but what we have learned is, we could go back and look at some of the verses, but if you reread Ephesians, you'll see that the mystery now revealed is that in Christ, what's God doing? taking all the chaos, putting it back into cosmos. He's putting the disintegrated universe back into order. Where? In the church. Thank you. You're listening. In the church. That's the mystery of the gospel. So when he stands before Nero Caesar, who's a lunatic, who hates Christians, he hates anybody that doesn't serve him. And when he stands before him, here's the context that Paul is trying to be effective in. The Romans think the Christians are a weird sect of the Jews, who are a weird people. They believe there's only one God. We believe in a bunch of them. Jews are just a nuisance. And Christians are just a bizarre sect of them. That's Nero. So he's got to talk to Nero. The Jews think Christians are heretics. So all the Jews in Rome are against Paul. Gentiles think Christians are a weird sect of the weird Jews. And so he's got to have just the right word from God in order to open his mouth and give this message in a way that God will use to then hopefully, because it is the message is the power of God for salvation, Romans 1:15. The gospel is the power of salvation to those who believe. But the believing portion is a work of God to make it known to them. And do you see how Paul, and for any of this to happen, he's got to pray. And he's got to have people praying for him. And the same thing is true with you. Every word that comes out of your mouth should be a word from God that gives grace to the other person. And that's not going to happen without what? Prayer. Lots and lots and lots of prayer. So here's the message he's going to say to Caesar, who already thinks he's weird and not worth listening to. Here's the message he's going to say. Okay, Caesar, you know, you believe in all these gods, but there's only one. And he sent his son, Jesus, to the earth to take the sins, your sins, sins of the world. I mean, do you see how crazy this message is going to sound? Unless God does something, miracle in Caesar's mind. Saying, so here's what happened. There's one God, and it's not the one you worship. And he sent his son, so he became a human being. And then he took all the sins of all the people in the world in his body. And then he died on a cross to pay the penalty for those sins. And then he was raised from the dead. He's alive. That's who we serve. I mean, can you hear this message? How it's going to sound? Oh, and God is now in Christ from seated on his throne up in heaven. He's taken this whole chaotic universe and he's putting it all back together into one. And you know who the one is? The church of Jesus Christ. And what's Nero going to do? First time he does this. Second time he does this. Do you think Paul needs prayer?
Yeah.
For productivity. And then finally, the second part of verse 19 again, to make known. That's going to take, letter D, power. It's going to take God's power. And that is what the apostles prayed for throughout the book of Acts. When they were being persecuted, they just prayed for boldness to be able to do this proclaiming the gospel. Look at verse 20. I need boldness to make known. I need boldness to preach the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. I'm a representative of Jesus in chains. So that in the proclamation I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul's sitting in prison, and even though it wasn't just horrible circumstances, after so long and so many people coming against him, so many people making it sound like he was crazy, he was probably beaten down and deflated and discouraged and fearful. And now he's going to go up against Caesar, who has the power over him of life and death. Can you see how he cries out for prayer, for boldness? And this word boldness means fearlessness, and it means uninhibited. That's what it means. Now, I'm going to make some enemies here. So, I love you. I hope you love me. Some of you are not going to like what I'm about to say, but I want you to think about it and pray about it. What Paul is asking for, prayer for, is boldness so that he gets a particular word and a proclamation to Caesar and other times to the Praetorian Guard. But that's a specific context where he is facing life or death. Now, what this passage can be slightly misinterpreted. Haddon Robinson, the famous preacher, teacher, professor, said that oftentimes heresy is in the application. We can apply this verse, I believe, a little wrongly. So just hear me out. We can apply this verse, and many of us do, to say, you know what, I've got to be more bold whenever I talk. So I need to make sure that I want to do this very gently because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings wrongly. He's talking about fearless proclamation of the gospel when that is the word God's given you. He's given you the word. Don't shrink back. Be bold. But that does not necessarily mean that we become awkward always with people. Like, hey, how you doing? Well, good. Yeah, my name's Tim. Yeah, do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? You're going to know in heaven when you die? Like, every conversation, I'm not sure that's boldness. That's not what Paul is really praying about here. We have to pray that we discern what the word is that he wants to give at this moment. Okay? For Paul, it's going to be, when I stand before Caesar, Caesar's going to say, what are you in for? I'm going to have to tell him about the mystery of the gospel, and I better be fearless in it. That's what Paul is praying for. He's not saying I should be obnoxious in every conversation by always saying things that might not be appropriate for that moment. Someone came up to me after the Saratoga Church, after I said this, and said, thank you. I needed to hear that. So I hope this is helpful for somebody. When you're visiting with people, you're meeting people, rarely at the fitness center, and I know I reach out and I get to know lots of people, rarely do I say to someone, and you might say, well, you're a wimp, you're not bold. Rarely would I say to somebody, hi, are you going to heaven when you die? If you were to die right now, are you going to heaven? I just don't think that's the utterance that God has given me. What they want to know, usually, is that I care. That I love them. That I care enough. You know what the right word might be? How's your family doing? Hey, did you sell your house? How's that going for you, what you shared with me last time I talked to you about? I remembered. I love you. And they might look into my eyes or look into your eyes and see a love that is supernatural. It's a love, the love of Christ in us. We want to be adorn the gospel with beautiful fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Maybe that's the word that we need to be praying for and that God gives us. So it's not a license to just intrude on other people's lives and now, you might disagree with me, and praise God, if he gives you that word in that moment, say it boldly. But don't think that's what this is saying should happen all the time. We need to live a life that is winsome and beautiful and right and good so that people look at us and say, you know, that guy really loves me. Then when God may open the door for me to say, do you know Jesus? He might have already done a lot of work so that they listen better. I just needed to get that out so we don't misapply what Paul's praying about here. So what's the big takeaway from this message? It is that we should be praying all the time. That's what we're going for. Again, here's how much we actually do. Here's how much we're supposed to. May God work in your life in such a way that the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and says, pray, pray, pray. So we pray more. And then always be prepared. Hey, we're not here just to live a life our way. We're here to do the gospel. We're here to understand and preach and live the gospel so that we are participating in God's overarching plan of redemption to bring all things back together in Christ, and you have a role in that mission. Paul was all about his mission. May you be about yours. May the church here be about what we're to live in unity and live in love and live in such a way that the gospel just is lived out and preached from us. So let's bow our heads together. If you would please bow with me. And as you come to communion in a moment, receive Jesus, be being made strong in Jesus to be fruitful for Jesus right where he puts you. Just spend a moment meditating on this.